Now, in Genesis chapter 31 here, we pick up the story where we left off. Last week, we talked about how Jacob had finished out his 14 years that he had to work for Rachel and Leah, the two daughters of Laban. And then he wanted to go back to his own country, and Laban did not want him to leave. Because remember, Laban realized that his business was being blessed because of Jacob, so he wanted Jacob to stay around. And he asked him what his wages would be, and Jacob said, well, if you just give me all the cattle that are speckled, spotted, brown, and ring-streaked, then I'll keep those cattle. You can have all the ones that are just a single color coat, which are, you know, were the better ones in most people's mind. And so that seemed like a pretty good deal unto Laban. But because God knew that Laban had been ripping off Jacob over and over again, God made it, and also Jacob was trying to make it this way too, to where the strongest, best cattle, the way he was breeding them, they kept coming out, the speckled, spotted, and ring-streaked being the best. Well, when we get to chapter 31 here, Laban's sons, the ones that are going to inherit the wealth from Laban, they're starting to notice that Jacob is ending up with a lot of their cattle, and they don't like it. They start to get mad. It says in verse 1, and he heard the words of Laban's sons saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Held the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So now Laban's attitude toward Jacob started to change. Now this wasn't really true, because in the last chapter, Jacob and Laban were talking, and Jacob said, you know that when I got here, your flocks were small. Now they're huge. And Laban agreed with that. Now all of a sudden, oh, you took away all the great wealth of Laban, and Laban gave you everything you have. Not true at all. Jacob had earned it rightfully. Everything he did was fair. But Jacob sees that Laban's attitude toward him is changing. Now, if you remember, even when Laban really liked Jacob and had a good attitude toward him, did he treat Jacob very well?
No.
No, he's constantly deceiving and ripping him off. So when he starts to realize, wait a minute, now Laban's attitude has changed toward me, he doesn't know what Laban's going to do, because Laban's already done some pretty bad things to him. So he figures, I need to get out of here. It says in verse 4, and Jacob, actually look at verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And on and on. He says in verse 9, for sake of time, we already read the whole chapter. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And he's explaining to Rachel and Leah why they need to leave. It says in verse 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. They're basically saying, you know, when he's ripping you off, he's ripping us off, because we're your wives and we're basically suffering the consequences when you don't bring home the bacon like you could have. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. They basically are saying, we have that coming to us. We deserve that. You worked for it. In verse 16. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So the bottom line is that Jacob and all his household, they rise up in the night, they sneak off and steal away unawares. They basically don't say goodbye to Laban. Instead of going to Laban and saying, you know what, I'm not going to work for you anymore, I'm going to leave now, I'm going back to my home. Basically, I think Jacob was afraid of what Laban's going to do. Because every time he's tried to leave so far, he tries to talk him into staying. But back then, he had a good attitude toward him. He's probably afraid that he's going to take from Jacob what belongs to him by force, because Laban is a very dishonest man, as we've seen throughout this whole story. And later on, that's what Jacob says. Later in the chapter, he explains why he left without saying goodbye. And he explained that it was because he was afraid that he would take it by force. Let me jump down to that part and show you. It says in verse number, let me find my place here. He asked him in verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? Jump down to verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. And I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. Now, I can kind of understand Jacob's mentality here, because I've been at jobs before where things were a little bit dishonest with the employees. And I remember I had one job in particular where I just knew that if I gave my 2 weeks' notice, they were going to basically rip me off and treat me badly, because that's the way these people were. They were always just kind of a one-way street with these people. And so I remember I was going to be moving away, and I wasn't going to work for this job anymore. And I struggled with it. Should I give my 2 weeks' notice or not? Because I know that they're not going to treat me fairly, because they've never treated me fairly. And I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to do unto others as I would have them to do unto me. And I said, you know, I have a lot of important information about the company, and I have a lot of stuff that I would need to transfer over to them. If I just left, it would kind of mess them up and put them in a little bit of a bind. So instead of giving 2 weeks' notice, I gave them 4 weeks' notice. Because I said, you know what, I'm going the extra mile here. God's going to bless me for it if I go the extra mile. So I gave them 4 weeks of notice. And you know what they did? They turned around, gave me a bunch of days off. You know, and I'm trying to move. I'm trying to get my finances in order. I had no extra money. And those of you that know what it's like to live by from paycheck to paycheck, you don't want them giving you days off that you don't want to take off. And so they started giving me days off because they knew I was leaving anyway, basically to punish me for leaving. They start giving me days off, you know, and it was, I felt like, man, why did I do this? But I was just trying to do the right thing. I was just trying to be nice. I was trying to do the Christian thing, but they took advantage of that. So what I'm saying is Jacob, he knew that that's the kind of a guy Laban was. And so he figures, I'm not even going to talk to him. I don't want him to try to talk me into staying. God has already told me to go back to my home country. And if God told him to do something, he doesn't want Laban to try to stop him and to get him to do something else. And he's just afraid that Laban's going to take it by force. Now, Laban's actions after this kind of give credence to what Jacob was afraid of. Because when Jacob takes off without saying goodbye, Laban gets a whole bunch of people together. He doesn't just come by himself. He gets a whole gang of people together and hotly pursues after Jacob and chases him down. And it was 3 days that had gone by the time Laban realized they were gone. And it takes him 7 days, you know, to get up there and catch up with them, because they were trying to go pretty fast themselves. But obviously they're traveling with women and children. It's going to take a little longer. So Laban's able to catch up. Now, while Laban is on the way, it took him 7 days to catch up. The night before he catches up to Jacob, God appears unto him. Look at verse 24. It says, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now, he doesn't tell him, don't assault Jacob. Is that what he said?
No.
He said, don't even talk to him, good or bad. He's saying, don't even go to him and say, hey, God bless you, you know, buddy, let me pray for you. Let me throw you a party. Let me send you away in mirth. He just says, don't even talk to him. Now, is Laban going to obey that command? No. Of course, he does it anyway. And look what he says in verse 25. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Now, it's his wife. It's his children. These aren't captives taken with the sword. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. Now that all sounds pretty reasonable. Hey, why didn't you let me say goodbye? We could have thrown a party. I wanted to kiss everybody goodbye. But the next thing that he says shows where Laban's heart is really at. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Now, why would he want to just hurt his own family here? Why does he want to hurt his son-in-law? It's in my power to do you hurt. Why would you want to just hurt? What did he do wrong? Just because he left without saying goodbye, I'm going to hurt you. You say bye to me, you know, when you leave my house. I mean, what kind of a crazy guy is this? It's in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father, notice he's not even saying it's his God. He's got other false idols and gods that he's worshiping. We're going to see later in the chapter. He says, you know, the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Yeah, and I can tell you really took that seriously as you rail on Jacob. And it says, and now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. He's saying, I understand that you need to go home because you really miss your family, your father's house. Yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Now this throws Jacob off guard. Jacob doesn't worship false gods. Jacob isn't into idols. And now he's accusing him of stealing his idols, and Jacob is just kind of thrown off by that. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So he says, I didn't steal your gods, and whoever you find your gods with, kill that person. Because you're not going to find them. Of course, little does he know that his wife really did steal the idols. Okay, now, here's the thing. God appeared unto Laban for a reason. Obviously, Laban, if God hadn't appeared unto him, probably had in mind to harm Jacob in some way, shape, or form, either to steal from him or to attack him. And God says it so strongly, don't even talk to him, good or bad. Just because he knew that Laban was an ungodly man, and that if he just said, well, don't hurt Jacob, he probably would have just hurt him anyway because he doesn't obey God. But this way, by saying, well, don't even talk to him, Laban can still disobey God. You know, I'm still going to talk to him. But without actually harming him, without actually hurting him. Because he said, it's in my hand to do you hurt, but God told me last night not to even talk to you, so I'm not going to hurt you. Okay. Now, it's amazing to me how throughout the Bible, God does protect his people, doesn't he? Yeah. Now, people in the Bible made some mistakes, for sure. I mean, if you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they definitely made mistakes. But notice, God protected them. Remember when Abraham made that really foolish decision where he told everybody that his wife was really his sister, and he got himself in that really bad situation, but then God went and rebuked Pharaoh and said, you better not touch this guy, you better not hurt him because he's a prophet. You know, and the Bible says that he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, obviously, I strongly believe, and we're living in a day where people, they're really hurt by words that come out of people's mouths. I even hear this word a lot, verbal assault. How do you assault? You know, when I was a kid, you know what we used to say when I was a kid? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, or but words will never hurt me. Who's ever heard that before? We need to bring that back. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But now it's like, oh, you are verbally assaulting. You know, you are hurting people with your words, okay? When the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about touching them. He's talking about laying hands on them. I mean, he's talking about assaulting a preacher, okay? What's that?
Physically.
Yeah, exactly. Not just saying something. Now, I don't think you should say stuff either, you know. Obviously, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. You know, you obviously, telling somebody they're wrong, that's fine. I mean, coming to me, if I'm wrong about something, come to me and tell me that I'm wrong. Don't be afraid to tell me that I'm wrong. You know, if I do something wrong or say something wrong, you know, I want you to come to me and tell me that I'm wrong. But you shouldn't come to me and rebuke me. You know, you should just come to me and explain to me why I'm wrong kindly and correct me. And if I'm wise, if I am in the wrong, I'll receive that correction and say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Let me fix it, okay? Because obviously I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But physically assaulting somebody who is a preacher. Now, the reason why God has that in the Bible is because preachers say things that make people mad. They always have. And they always will, if they're a real preacher. Because if you look at the preachers in the Bible, they preached things that made people mad. I mean, when Jesus preached, they tried to push him off a cliff in Luke chapter 4. They literally tried to shove him off a cliff. They attacked Stephen and stoned him. They attacked the Apostle Paul. They stoned him. The only reason they stopped stoning him is because they believed he was dead. But he was able to survive. And he got back up and went into town, and he was able to survive being stoned. People throughout the Bible were assaulted for preaching the word of God. And so God if he's going to call you to preach, and if God's going to expect you to go out and preach the Bible, he has to give you some kind of protection, you know, from just getting everybody just beating the fire out of you because you're telling the truth all the time. Because there are plenty of people who would love to beat the living snot out of me. I'm telling you. And even recently, I had somebody physically assault me and attack me just for showing them, just for reading them what Romans 1 said. And I didn't even put my commentary on it. I didn't even put my spin on it. I was going to explain to them what it meant. I did not use any, you know, inflammatory words like, you know, I wouldn't use the word queer or fag or pervert. You know, I didn't use any of those type of words. I mean, I literally just showed them what Romans 1 said, and I had somebody physically attack me. And I don't mean with their words. I mean, somebody physically assaulted me. But I'll tell you something, you know, that person is going to be punished by God. Yep. I'm not saying I'm rejoicing in it. I'm just saying it's a fact. That person is going to be punished by God for physically attacking me and physically assaulting me. And I even told this person, I said, you know, you're not mad at me. You're mad at the Word of God. You're attacking me because you don't like what the Bible says, because I didn't even say it. I just showed you what the Bible said. And you're attacking me. Okay? And I've had many times I've had people attack me. And I'll tell you something. God will punish those who assault. And I'll even take it a step further. I think anybody, forget just a prophet or a pastor or a preacher, I think anybody who's out soul winning, I think God's going to protect. Because when he sent us out soul winning in Matthew 28, he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. He said, "I'm going to go with you soul winning." And I mean, you want to go soul winning with a pretty big bodyguard, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the universe. He can protect you. And some people are afraid to go soul winning because they're afraid of, you know, somebody's going to attack me or something. But you know what? That's why it's good to go, obviously, two by two. And obviously, especially ladies need to be really careful about, you know, going into the wrong areas at the wrong time. But honestly, I've never been fearful of soul winning because I just believe that God's going to protect me and that God will punish anybody who's ever tried to attack me. And so I believe that. You know, and I believe that God will protect and that God's going to punish those. And we see it here where Jacob here is being protected by God. God's warning Laban, you know what? Don't mess with this guy. He is a righteous man. He is a man of God. And you know what? I'm going to punish you if you mess with him. And that kind of kept Laban a little bit in check here from physically assaulting Jacob. Of course, he told him not to even talk to him, but, you know, he didn't obey that. So Jacob says, whoever you find this stuff with, you know, let them be put to death. And so the Bible says in verse 33, Laban went into Jacob's tent. That's the first place he's looking to see if Jacob stole his little idols. And it says, Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now here's what's funny. If your God can be stolen, it's probably not God. Because he said, you know, why have you stolen my gods? Well, if your gods can be stolen, they're not God. I've never had a problem with somebody stealing my God before. Now, here's the thing. One time I had somebody steal my Bible. Now, I do believe that the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But I don't believe that this physical book is God. Now, the words are God, because the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But, you know, I've had somebody steal my Bible, but that doesn't mean that they stole my God, you know, because I could always get a new Bible, or I could got the Word of God memorized or whatever, you know. But, you know, when your God can actually be stolen, that's a bad sign about your God. And so he's like, where's my God? Where'd you hide him? And she searched and searched, and he comes out of Leah's tent into Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the images. Now, notice. Do you notice how the Bible goes back and forth between calling it the gods and the images? Why? Because we're dealing with either molten or graven images, basically carved. That graven image means a carved image. A molten image is like melted. Think of molten, melted. It's melted metal, molten metal, formed and fashioned in the shape of whatever the god. And, you know, of course, you've seen these type of things. When you think of, like, people in Africa who worship idols, and they have these metallic or carved out of wood images of, like, a part human, part animal, you know, monstrous looking thing, and this is their god, this is their idol. Or, honestly, when you're carving a graven image of a long-haired guy and saying, this is Jesus, I mean, that's an idol. Because the Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And you say, well, but it's of the Lord. But here's the thing. When God gave that commandment, he said, take heed. Because when he said, when you heard my voice in the mount in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he said, you didn't see any image. You didn't see any similitude. You heard a voice only. Therefore, thou shalt not make any graven image. He's saying, don't even make an image of me, because guess what? You don't know what I look like. That's basically what he says in Deuteronomy 4. I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, you don't know what I look like, so don't make an image of me. You heard a voice only. Well, look, this is the voice right here. The Word. If you want a picture of Jesus, read the Word. But a physical image of Jesus or God or anything, I mean, that is not something that we should ever do. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And so I don't want molten or carved images of animals or humans, you know, and people say, well, it's okay if you don't worship it. But God said not to even make it, lest thou be tempted to worship it. That's what he basically said. And so we see these graven images, these molten images. So he's searching Rachel's tent, and she said to her father, it says that she'd put the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. So, I don't know, let's try to picture it. Let's say, you know, there's like an armchair or something, you know, I don't know what it means by the camel's furniture, some kind of a beanbag or whatever that she's sitting upon. That's kind of what I picture, like a big beanbag made out of the skin of a camel or something, I don't know. But anyway, you know, some kind of a seat or a chair. She basically puts them all under the chair and then sits down to cover it up, you know, so that he could basically search the whole tent. He's not going to find it as long as she doesn't get up. And then she basically says, he searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, verse 35, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. She basically says, oh, you know, forgive me if I don't get up. But basically, you know, I'm not going to go into what she meant by that. If you're smart enough to figure it out, then you know what she meant by that. And it says, see me after the service, I'll explain it to you. Verse 36, it says, and Jacob was wroth. So now Jacob's really mad. Because at first, he couldn't really get too mad, just in case one of his servants, because he's got a lot of servants and a lot of kids and a lot of household. You know how some of my kids put something in their pocket, and then you get out to the parking lot, and you're like, you stole that from the store, you know, and you're like, you got to take that back in. And, you know, your kids will accidentally shoplift things. Who's ever had your kids all right, you're under arrest. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so they take your you know, your kids might have grabbed these idols and thought it was a cool little transformer or something and threw it in their pocket, you know. This is the bad guy from the Transformers or something. You know, it's like some weird god, you know. So now that he didn't find the images, now Laban's way off base in Jacob's mind. You know, little does he know they really are stolen. So now Jacob's really mad. Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to him, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. He's saying, even when things went wrong on the job, you know how sometimes you're working and you break stuff? Well, usually when you're working on a job and you break stuff, you usually don't have to pay for it. Because usually that's just considered part of working. Stuff's going to break, and the company takes care of it, okay? Because a lot of times you're dealing with a lot of expensive stuff. Things get broken, and if they charge you, then you're not making any money. So, you know, it's different with different jobs, but you can kind of see that. He's saying, I had to pay for it every time. Anytime an animal died, it wasn't even my fault. You took it out of my paycheck. He's saying, you know, I've borne the loss of everything, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. He's saying, I worked hard. I got up early. I stayed up late. I missed sleep. I was out in the heat. I have worked so hard for you over the last 20 years. I've done everything that you wanted me to do, and now you're chasing after me. You're mad at me. You're accusing me of stealing stuff. How dare you? He says in verse 41, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. He's saying, you would have took my cattle and stole it from me. You would have stole my wife and kids from me. That's why I left without saying goodbye. You're going to steal my stuff that I've worked for 20 years. I mean, look, when you work for 20 years, you want to have something to show for it. You need a little severance pay, you know. And he knew that if he didn't do it, he was going to get nothing unless God had rebuked him. He said, God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Look at Laban's answer in verse 43. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters. And these children, talking about Jacob's children with the daughters, are my children. And these cattle are my cattle. And all that thou seest is mine. Is that really true? He made a deal with them. 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, 6 years for the cattle. He's like, all this is still mine. This is a messed up father-in-law. And he says, it's all mine. Or unto the, he said, and what can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have born? Now therefore come thou and let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. So he basically is not going to admit that he's wrong. Just, well, this stuff's all mine anyway. But I tell you what, let's make a covenant. You know, let's get along. Let's let it go. But he won't admit, okay, you're right. This is your stuff. You're right. You did work for it. So this guy, Laban, is a bad guy. And you say, why is he such a bad guy? Well, is he worshiping the Lord?
No.
He's worshiping a bunch of false gods. I mean, that's just, I mean, we didn't really know that about Laban until now in the story. We saw that he was a deceptive guy. He was not a good boss, and he was not I mean, that thing that he did with swapping Leah and Rachel, that was pretty bad to do that to somebody. But he's worshiping other gods. He's not, you know, there's no indication that he ever got saved. I mean, he's definitely not saved at this point because he doesn't even believe in the Lord. He's saying, well, that's your God. He got his little, you know, action figures. He's got his action figures that are his God, and they got stolen from him. So he says, let's make a covenant. Basically, let's make an agreement is what that means. And he said in verse 45, Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillow or a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Who likes Jacob's name better? I'll call it Galeed. You know, that other name is just way too long. Jagar Sahadutha. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore is the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. He's basically saying that if Jacob afflicts his daughters, treats them poorly, or takes other wives, then the deal's off, is what he's saying. The agreement's null and void. But he says, Laban said to Jacob, verse 51, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. Kind of weird that you'd even have to make this kind of an agreement with your in-laws. You know, that they're not going to assault you physically, and that you're not going to assault them physically. You know, and I thank God that the Pacific Ocean is a great heap between me and my in-laws. You know what I mean? I love my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a great guy. Who's met my father-in-law before? Put up your hand real high. Yeah, a lot of you have met him because he came and stayed with us even recently. He stayed with us a few times. He stayed with us for like 5-6 weeks recently. And I love my father-in-law. He's a great guy. My mother-in-law, on the other hand, there's only one thing I like about her, and that there's a really heap of distance between us. That's what I like about her. I like the fact that she lives on the other side of the world. Okay. But I mean, my father-in-law is a great guy. But anyway, it's just kind of a bad sign when you have to make this kind of a covenant with your in-laws. Okay, I'm not going to hurt you, and you're not going to hurt me, okay? We'll both stay on our opposite sides of this heap, okay? So that's the kind of thing that we see here. Now, is this Jacob's fault? What did Jacob do? I mean, there's been no evidence of wrongdoing by Jacob. He's worked hard. He did everything. He's the one who kept getting ripped off. He's worked hard. And even when he took all the speckled spot and the ring strake, he still left Laban with a lot more wealth than he had before he got there. And so Laban ought to be happy. And so he says in verse number 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, it's interesting. That's the second time that that term has been used. Earlier, he mentioned the fear of Isaac, and he actually was referring to God as the fear of Isaac. He was calling God that. He said, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Now, when he says the fear of Isaac, he's saying the object of Isaac's fear. Basically, he's saying Isaac was a man who feared God. And he mentions that twice in this chapter, that Isaac feared God. And, you know, we need to have a revival in America of the fear of God.
Amen.
Amongst all people, where we don't just do whatever we want and just think that there's going to be no consequence for it. There's always a consequence for your actions. If you're not saved, you've got a really big consequence coming someday. It's called the lake of fire. And you're going to be judged according to your works and cast into the lake of fire for eternity if you're not saved. And if you are saved, there are still consequences for your actions. Because if you think about it, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I know when I was growing up, there was an element of fear there, of just mouthing off to dad, mouthing off to mom, blatantly disregarding their words because of the fact that you knew that there was chastening coming. There's punishment, chastisement coming. And so no matter who you are, whether saved or unsaved, you know, the Bible teaches the fear of God needs to be there. It's for everybody. And we need to get back to preaching that, because the only way people are going to know that is if it's preached. Because the average person today doesn't have any fear of God. They don't understand that. And so I like how he keeps using that term. Look at verse 54. It says, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So here again, Laban was angry. He's wroth. And he wants to attack Jacob. He was coming to harm him. And you notice, Laban didn't really deny that. He flat out said, it's in my power to do you hurt, but God appeared to me last night in a vision, and that's why I didn't do it. And then when Jacob accuses him of attacking and saying, you would have sent me away empty. You would have took this stuff from me. You would have took your daughters from me. He doesn't deny that. He just said, well, these are my daughters, and this is my stuff. I mean, so he never denied it. And so here we see a great example of God protecting his people, right? Because here's a guy who's about ready to be attacked by Laban, God stepped in and protected him. And that's why the Bible says, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We can rely upon God to protect us.
Amen.
He protected Jacob. He'll protect us. He'll protect you. You know, if anybody does harm us, it's because God allowed it to happen. It's like Jesus said, thou wouldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from heaven. And when Stephen was stoned, that was something that God allowed to happen. When Paul was stoned, those were things that God allowed to happen. It's not that God couldn't have stepped in, because many, many times in the Bible, God steps in. God protected Jacob from Esau's wrath. God protected Jacob from Laban's wrath. And God can protect us. We just need to do what's right. And again, like I said, people have been afraid to go soul winning because they're afraid that, you know, somebody's going to get attacked, going to attack them. I've heard preachers have even said to me, you know, I'm afraid to preach X, Y, and Z because I'm afraid of being attacked physically. I'm afraid somebody's going to come down here and come after me. You know, I've heard people even say that. But you know what? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So whether you're man, woman, boy, or girl, keep that in mind. You know, don't live in fear. Obviously, we ought not go out looking for a fight ever, and we should always try, the Bible says, as much as is possible, as much as dwelleth in us, to live at peace with all men. And so we should try our hardest not to get in fights. And you know, a lot of times a soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes it doesn't. But a lot of times a soft answer turns away wrath. Overcome evil with good. You know, bless them that curse you. You know, you can turn things around. But you know what? In the event that some son of Belial just will not let it go, you know, God can protect us. And so that's a good assurance to have. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this story in the Bible about Jacob and Laban and what we can learn from it, dear God. Thank you for the fact that we do serve a real and living God, unlike Laban, who was mixed up with all these false gods and idolatry. I'm not sure why Rachel even wanted to steal those, but we have no use for those. And so thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for protecting us. And as you said in your word, the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. Thank you for your protection. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.